The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 45 through 53. Reading at verse 45 of John chapter 11, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had viewed what things Jesus did, believed into Him." Notice the literal translation. They didn't believe in Him, they believed into Him. "And certain ones from amongst them went away to the Pharisees and told to them what things Jesus did. Therefore the high priests and the Pharisees gathered together a Sanhedrin." English texts say a council. The word is Sanhedrin, the religious council, "and were saying, 'What are we doing? Because this man is doing many signs.'" Notice the literal translation. It does not say miracles as the English text translated. It's the word signs. There's two different Greek words. This one is the word for signs, and that's very important. "This man is doing many signs. If we leave him this way, everyone will believe into him." Again, the literal translation. "And the Romans will come, and they will remove both our place and our nation. And a certain one from out of them, Caiaphas," that's how it's literally pronounced, Caiaphas is the normal English term that's told around, but the Greek word is literally Caiaphas. "Caiaphas," or Caiaphas, "being high priest of that year, said to them, 'You have not known one thing. Neither are you considering that it is beneficial for us that one man should die on behalf of the people and the whole nation should not perish or be destroyed.' Now, he did not say this from himself, but being high priest of that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die on behalf of the nation, and not on behalf of the nation only, but in order that also he might gather together the children of God who have been scattered into one. Therefore, from that day, they took counsel together," or they counseled together, "in order that they might kill him." We have three responses recorded in this section. This is the response section, verses 45 through 53. We have the response of the people in verses 45 and 46. We have the response of the religious leaders, or the Sanhedrin, in verses 47 through 48. And then in verses 49 to 52, we have the response of God, again illustrating for us His sovereign, providential provision for all of us and for God's people, as illustrated in all these various circumstances. Jesus had received word early in the chapter that Lazarus was sick and about to die. The text says that He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Mary and Martha being His sisters. They even came and said, "The one whom you are loving, phileo, have family affection for, is sick." Used agape and phileo to describe the Lord's response to Lazarus and to His sisters. Yet at the same time, He did not go, but He stayed and allowed Lazarus to die. Understanding the ways of the Lord. Just because He will withdraw and allow things to get worse doesn't mean that He's not in charge. Then, as he came into town after he heard that Lazarus had died, we have the response of Martha. "If you were here, my brother would not have died," she said. He said, "Well, he will rise up." And she says, "I know, he will rise up in the resurrection." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life." He didn't tell Martha she was wrong. He didn't even chastise her for her approach to the situation, but rather he helped her develop the fact that life isn't just based on doctrine. The doctrine is representative of a real living spirit, person, Jesus Christ. All of our hopes and all of the promises of God for us are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, not in the words and the promises themselves. He is, Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus is our wisdom, our sanctification, our salvation, all of these things. He is these things. He is my resurrection. He is my life. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so she goes and she tells Mary, "The teacher is calling you." So she jumps up and runs to meet Jesus outside the village where he had met Martha. She says the same thing. She says, "If you were here, my brother would not have died." So Jesus says to her, "Where have you laid him?" "Master, he's been in the tomb now 4 days. He already stinks. He smells. But nevertheless, let's go." And on the way, brimaomai is the Greek word that describes the fact that he groaned in himself. Brimaomai is the word that represents the snorting of a horse, always associated with anger. And it also says he tarasoed himself. Taraso has to do with agitation. He angered within himself, and he was agitated within himself, not in sympathy for the mourners, but because of the effects of sin that would cause the human race, and specifically the people around him, not to be able to see God's purposes in the situation. Because he says to her, "Did not I tell you that if you should believe, you would see the glory of God?" And while on his way to the tomb, it says he was groaning within himself. He didn't take it out on the people. He was grieved and angered and agitated over the fact that sin would cause human beings to be so caught up in the circumstances and not be able to see the glory of God. But the glory of God was about to be revealed. So when he gets to the tomb, he says, "Lazarus, come outside." And Lazarus walks out wrapped in his grave clothes. And then he says to him, after he had been bound with his head and his hands and his face with a cloth, Jesus says to them, "Loosen him and allow him, permit him to go." Next week we'll give you a summary as we finish out this chapter about what all of these phases mean as far as the presentation of the spiritual message, not mystically, but remember the raising of Lazarus from the dead was to represent two resurrections. When a person is saved, they are resurrected from the dead. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins until we're born of the Spirit of God, raised from the dead. But our physical bodies will also one day be raised. So there are many elements within our life that we experience the resurrection, Jesus himself. One of them is salvation. The second one is the body. In verses 45 and 46, we have the first response. Always the mixed response of the people. Many of the Jews, interesting, notice in your notes, who had these Jews come to? They came to Mary. Doesn't say Martha. Interesting side note. Remember when Martha came out to see Jesus outside of town? Mary was inside with the people. There's something about Mary, the one who was always sitting at the feet of Jesus, and something about Martha, who was always busy trying to make sure everything's taken care of. They came to Mary. Some of the Jews who had come to Mary and had viewed what things that Jesus did, they believed into Him. Always the phrase in the Bible that has to do with belief for salvation. The Bible doesn't say that a person is saved when a person believes the truth about Jesus. Nor does it say a person is saved if they believe in Jesus. The Bible says that a person is saved when they believe into Jesus. And in our English language, that we don't really understand what that means, but in Greek, the literal translation is expressing action. A giving oneself over to. Another preposition that's used in the Bible is the one epi. The person who believes upon the Lord will be saved. Epi and ace, the prepositions into and upon, all show action. The illustration of the chair that sits in the middle of the room. You can believe the truth that that chair can hold you up. It's not going to save you. You must get up and sit yourself into the chair. It's not the truth that we believe about Jesus that saves us, but based on the truth, we actively surrender our life to Christ. We sit in the chair. We turn our life over to Him. Some believed into Him. But there's another group. There's always that second group, verse 45. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and they told them what things Jesus did. So there's always the ones who will believe and there's always the ones who will leave and take the same information to cause trouble. Information that the Sanhedrin would just love to have. So we have in verses 47 and 48 the response of the council, the Sanhedrin. When the chief priests and the Pharisees had received this information about what Jesus did, they gathered together a Sanhedrin and were saying, what are we going to do? What are we doing? Because this man is doing many signs. The reason why the literal translation is important is because John is emphasizing that when Jesus performed miracles, He wasn't performing promises, He was performing signs. What signs? Isaiah chapter 35. He's performing the signs of the Messiah. Remember when John the Baptizer was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus and asked the question, are you the coming one or do we look for somebody else? And he says, go tell John what you see. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are being cleansed. The dead are being raised. Why didn't Jesus just say, tell John I'm him? Jesus told the disciples, go tell John that I'm doing the signs that the Messiah is supposed to do when he comes. That tells you who I am. It's interesting that Jesus would always make reference to the fulfillment of what God's Word says. not based on his word alone, but his word coupled with Scripture and lined up with Scripture. So they had a problem. They said, he's doing many signs. If we leave him this way, so if we leave the situation the way it is right now, everyone is going to believe into him. Well, we got a problem. The Jews might believe into their Messiah. Oh, boy, that's a real problem. So it wasn't the belief about Jesus that enraged the council. It's that people were surrendering their lives to Jesus as the Messiah. Religious belief is not a problem. It's an active life that follows that belief that is the problem. And they said, not only, the first thing is, not only will they believe into him, but the Romans will also come and they will remove both our place and our nation. See, the Roman government looks out and says, we let you Jews have your own religious practices, but you've got some problems here. Now you've got this guru walking around saying he's the Messiah, and people are starting to follow him, and they're leaving Judaism. So the Romans just might come in and shut the whole thing down. Remove this place. Topos in the book of Acts is always a reference to the synagogue, the temple. To remove our place, this place of worship, and our nation. Boy, when those red flags go up, it says, what are we doing? We're doing nothing. Everybody's believing into him, and then the Romans are going to come in and take away our temple and take away our nation. What are we doing? Not what are we going to do, but what are we doing? Their council is pointing out the fact we're doing nothing, and if we leave things the way it is, we're going to lose everything. Verses 49 to 52. The response of the Lord, Caiaphas, as he is literally called. He was serving that year as high priest. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, and he says to the group as they're trading back and forth the frustration of, we got to do something here, or we're in trouble. He says, you have not known one thing. And you are not considering. It has to do with calculating. It has to do with looking through the Scripture of the Old Testament and calculating what it says. And you are not calculating that it is profitable for us that one man should die on behalf of the people and the whole nation should not perish. And this he said, he did not say this from himself, but being high priest of that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die on behalf of the nation. And not on behalf of the nation only, but in order that he might gather together also the children of God who have been scattered into one. Now the commentary tells us that Caiaphas, being high priest, because of his position, God used him and prophesied through him, totally opposite of what Caiaphas intended it to be. Just like Balaam in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. They came to Balaam, a prophet, and said, put a curse on the children of Israel. He said, I can't do that. I won't do that. So after much urging and after many circumstances, he went to prophesy a curse over the children of Israel. And it came out totally different. Because God took over. It is interesting that Caiaphas, because he is the high priest and because he was ruling over the council, he basically was trying to say, it is necessary that this one man should die, Jesus, on behalf of the people, so that indeed our nation would not be destroyed and our place not taken away by the Romans. But it came out different. He actually prophesied the truth. It's not how he intended it to come out, but it's how God presented it through Caiaphas, he being in a position of high priest that year. I am continually impressed in the scriptures by how God, as we said in the first hour, how God is in charge of our circumstances. But you know he's also in charge of the non-believers. If the non-believers reach out to do us harm, God can turn around and have it be for our good. And it be totally the opposite of the motive of the person who is going to work the harm. I recall Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. When they took him to Egypt, he was used as a slave, falsely accused of trying to make advances to the first lady of the nation, thrown into prison, there interpreted a dream, was forgotten about, until the Egyptian official had a dream and somebody remembered. There's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. Then and only then was he brought out. Some estimate some 13 years. Can you imagine being a chosen vessel of God and going through that many years of hardship to get to a place where God elevates you to second in command in the whole nation so that God's purposes would be worked out? When a famine struck, Joseph's father and, well, actually brothers, first of all, came to Egypt looking for food, not knowing that the brother that they had sold to slavery was second in charge. And one day, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and they wept, and they were fearful. They thought he was dead, got rid of their brother. Joseph made an interesting statement, which showed that those many years of going through hardship developed in him the proper approach to be in leadership. He told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now see, that's a totally different twist, adding yet another piece to the puzzle of living life, putting confidence in the Lord. What if you knowingly approach a situation knowing that a person is out to get you? You work with them, you live next to them, they just are constantly after you and giving you a bad time. The question is God able to protect me and provide for me? But secondly, no matter what injustice that person is allowed to do to me, it's allowed to do by the Lord, but the Lord is going to turn it around for His purposes. Romans 8:28. God works everything for the good to those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't say everything is good. It says God works everything for the good. So I might have 13 years of hardship for God to develop in me and make me be the usable vessel that He wants me for. How about David, the king? He was Saul, the King Saul's right-hand man. Saul elevated him because he was his favorite. And one day God removed Saul from being king and he anointed David to be king. So Saul hated him and pursued him for years. David lived out in the country, hillsides, and the only people that he had to fellowship with, to be with socially, are the other criminals who were on the run. David had to take this band of criminals and train them to be his army and to be under his leadership while on the run from Saul. Only one day for God to use all of those experiences so that David could reign as king and rule as king and be properly trained. Now, how do you anoint someone king and then, I mean, this is by God. God appointed him. Then for years he's on the run being chased by Saul because Saul's trying to kill him. What kind of a deal is that? Except that God allowed the enemies to overrun, not to kill or to destroy, but to make it difficult so that those difficult circumstances could train and change and transform the character of the people involved to be in positions of leadership. It wasn't called Bible school. It's not the training of the brain to preach and to teach. It's the changing of life. Character, relationship, as well as the Word of God. So interesting. God used Caiaphas to prophesy concerning the death of Jesus Christ, but that's not what he was talking about. It just came out that way. That Jesus would die on behalf of the nation so that the nation would not be destroyed. But he didn't mean it that way. It also makes another point from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "By the fruit that they bear, you shall know them." But he went on to say that a day will come when you will stand before me and you will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your name? Cast out demons? Did we not prophesy? Did we not do all of these things?" And Jesus said, "In that day I will turn to them and I will confess, I do not know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Kind of interesting that there will be people that will stand before the Lord that will say, "Hey, I prophesied." And can you imagine Caiaphas standing before the Lord saying, "I was totally against you and totally against your people, but you did use me one time. Remember that? I got the gift of prophecy." And God's going to say, "No, I overrode you. I spoke through you. But that doesn't mean I know you as a child of God." So just because people do things, and it might even be God, well, that in and of itself is not the stamp and seal that person belongs to Christ. God can use anybody and anything at any time. Even the harm and the injustice that somebody might express in my direction, God can use it. Doesn't mean he approves of it, but he will use it to work it out for his purpose. So verse 53 says, from that day, they counseled together in order that they might kill him. They said, he's got to die. That's the end result. See, now this is right before what we call the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is right before the Passover, that final week. You can see that John spends a lot of time from chapters 12 through 20 on the last week. See? A lot of material there. But it is interesting, the event that caused the people to cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, where the people who witnessed and believed in Jesus based because of the resurrection of Lazarus. And this council here sought to kill him because of the resurrection of Lazarus. So that's it. The resurrection of Lazarus just is getting everybody to believe. So they sought out to kill him, which Caiaphas, God prophesied through Caiaphas, they must do. So they would agree with God. They say, God, you're right. We've got to kill him. And God's saying, yes, you do, but not to get rid of him, but so that he can die for the sins of the people. Two different reasons for the same event. So it's interesting to study responses. There are those who believe, and there are those who do not believe. There are those who plot against Jesus. And as we study in the book of Acts, not only Jesus, but the Lord's leading in God's people's lives. But God's sovereign provision for his people is seen not only in his Son, but in his servants and in his children. Is that God will even use unbelievers to bring about his will. God will use circumstances, adverse circumstances, to bring about his will. The message to us from it all, have courage. Have confidence. I am with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will work out my will in you in every situation. And as Jesus said to Mary, do you believe this? See? Do you really believe it? Every circumstance is like a big finger coming out of the sky saying, do you believe it? As difficult a circumstance as you are in, do you believe that Jesus is with you? That you can put confidence in him? That he will work it out? Close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word that just expands our understanding, expands our awareness and our knowledge of your capacities and of your greatness. Death does not limit your power nor your purposes. The attack of Satan through unbelievers is not the limit of your capacity and your abilities. We pray that you'd give us courage, confidence to face life, to live life trusting you, that you work all things for the good, and that you have a purpose both in changing our lives as well as manifesting yourself to other people. We pray for a yielded heart. We pray that you would melt and mold this stubborn heart, that we would seek the glory of God in every situation and not develop a Eusebia, an attitude against God, but one that glorifies him and praises him for all things. We pray that you'd work these things out in us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen.